8:30 p.m., four charter buses roll into the parking lot of Bonanza. I was on the cook staff. I had had long nights before, but never had four charter buses rolled in at 9 or 8:30 p.m. and we close at 9. Like, we lock the door and we start cleanup. It was a long night. I don't remember leaving the building until probably around 12 a.m. See, as a cook, we tried to get out the door and be done with work as soon as possible. We were charged with not only cooking meals, but we were charged with mopping the front of the house where there wasn't carpet, cleaning up and mopping the bathrooms. That's a weird thing to have cooks to do, right? Well, after all the cooking's done. Not before. It's a long night. I get tucked into my bed and I think I forgot to pray that night. I remember 3 o'clock in the morning, my phone goes off. And being exhausted, I ignored it. I'll get them in the morning. 3:30, my phone goes off again. Now, I'm really exhausted. I ignored it again. I didn't put two and two together. Why is somebody calling me this early in the morning? My phone rings again at 4 o'clock. By this time, I'm annoyed. Why is somebody waking me up? What are you doing? Don't you know I've had a long night? Don't you know that I need to sleep? We all like sleep, right? So I check my phone. It's my friend's mom. So, you know what? I'll get this in the morning. I just want to sleep. No more phone calls till 6 a.m. I answer this time. I could hear in her voice desperation. I could hear sadness. Shane. Now I'm changing names for the sake to protect the innocent and if you know the individual, but he's a friend of mine. Shane, have you heard from Billy? No, I haven't. Thinking to myself, but you've called me several times and I've been trying to sleep. Shane, have you seen Billy? Have you heard from Billy? We can't find Billy. I don't know. He hasn't called me. He hasn't texted me. I can't help you. I'm sorry. Well, I just thought that you'd be able to help us find him. You've connected with him. He hangs out a lot with you. Where's Billy? I don't know. Later that day, after communication, and they still haven't been able to find my friend, I go over to their house. And I essentially spend the day with them. After each hour of the person being missing, more desperation sets in. I remember the point where it was decided it's time to call the police. The police were called. Around the time That day, same the night before those four charter buses rolled into Bonanza, my friend returns home, exhausted, dirty, bus having no clue what transpired in the day and a half that he was missing, or day, I guess it was a day. But the police were on scene. The police wanted to know. The police needed to file a report. Something devastating had happened in my friend's life. That confronted him like the weekend prior and provoked him to run away from home. The thing of it is, he was maybe a mile, maybe 2 miles away from his house the whole time on the Buffalo Rail Trail. During that time, we learned that he had some bottle of medication. Contemplated the whole night of just taking them all. He didn't want to live. My friend was hurting. I have a spiritual gift, sometimes burdensome, of discernment, of seeking out and knowing when somebody's hurting. It's a burden because then you gotta go in deep with them. You gotta get into the muck and the mire, and you gotta know what you're doing. We later found out in conversation and in talking with my friend that he had family over the weekend prior to this happening. And I had known that this family was, they were being visited by family, and because I would be there a lot. I was at this house a lot. One, I liked hanging out with people. Two, this person I knew had issues going on, and I just wanted to journey with them. Well, Billy came to a place of vulnerability and shared with his mom. Mom, Dad, my older cousin abused me. I don't think that I need to go beyond any more detail than that. But this cousin and his family, they came to visit. They had been away for a while, and so there was this confrontation. It came smack dab to his face. Here it is. This person's here. I remember my friend's mom. Crying in my arms as I hugged her. She shared with me all of his photos. All those photos from when he was young. They're messed up. Like, I can't look at these photos now because knowing this, they're perverted. What is love? Church. Love nowadays seems to be relative. It's spoken and seems to lose its meaning every time it's spoken. It's watered down. It seems to be so overused. What is love? How can we love with all the bad things that happen in the world? I could name them off. You watch the news. The problem is far too long, and I guess this is the clash between who we are and who the world is far too long the world has been dictating, the world has been defining what love is for us. We have developed a perverted, a distorted sense of love. On NYC, on our trip to NYC, he's been in my cabin at teen camp. He was in my tribe at NYC. I looked him in the eyes and I said, I love you. He looked me back and he said, Pastor Shane, I appreciate you. I said, wait. What do you mean you appreciate me? Me and my neediness. I want some love back. He said, I can't say that to you. I can say that to my dad, but I really struggle with, is that an appropriate response to you? I told him, I looked him in the eyes and I said, listen, I am saying I love you. I am not saying I love you through the lens of perversion or distortion. I love you as a brother in Christ, and please accept that. Please hear me. I work with teenagers. I'm the youth pastor here. You all know that. In teen world, a guy can't say I love you to another guy. Or if they do, or if there's any type of that type of interaction, they'd say no homo. Far too long we have allowed the world to dictate, to tell us what love is, how we use this language. Words are powerful. It hurts. Every time I hear that, why do we have to say that? Yes, we live in a day and a time where people think strange things. But the church should be leading the way, especially when it comes to love. When I say I love you, it's not out of this perverted lens. When I say I love you, it's because I have the Holy Spirit deep within my being. And I want you to know, if you haven't heard it yet today, that through me, God is saying, I love you. Church, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. The world is looking for love in all the wrong places, and I don't think I need to give much description on that because we know readily and available. My phone, I think, is down there. We got all the wrong places available at our fingertips. There's a song. There's a lot of songs about love. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. Always perseveres. And verse 8, love never fails. Never. Our call to worship this morning was Ephesians 3:14-21. I want to reread for you a little bit of that. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses all knowledge and all understanding. I came across five words in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that are words for love. Ahab. I'm going to try not to butcher this. Agapeo. Agape. Philio. And Philadelphia, which actually really does mean brotherly love in Greek. It's probably how they got their name. I want to highlight two of these words for you. Two of them describe the type of love that I yearn for, that I want to be a part of, that just describes the depth of God's love and the depth of the love that we are supposed to be and live. Agapeo. God's love is described as the Greek word agapeo, which means unconditional love, preferential love that is chosen and acted out by the will. It is not love based on the goodness of the beloved or upon natural affinity or emotion. Rather, this benevolent love that always seeks the good, it always seeks the good of the beloved. The second one is agape. Although common in both the Septuagint, which is what the New Testament is based off of, the word rarely occurs in existing secular Greek manuscripts of the period. Like philia, it designates love between persons or people for God, of God for humanity, and of God for Christ. That love between the triune God. Uh-oh. How many people can tell me what the word intimacy means? Intimacy. This is another word that I just, from the depths of my being, sometimes we just don't have the words to describe God's love or our relationship with God. I was recently talking with a teen and I asked him, what does intimacy mean? I don't know. What does intimacy with God look like? I don't know. Intimacy with God. A relationship that goes far deeper than a marriage relationship. Intimacy with God draws us back to the holy love. It establishes within us the ability to look upon people the way Jesus saw them as he hung on the cross. You got to know that part of my testimony is mostly through elementary school, I was bullied. I was the big kid. I was the fat kid. I was the kid with gray hair or silver hair. I kept to myself, and I did have some friends. During a hot, similar to like this weekend, August, we generally had football camp, the hottest part of the summer. It was a hot August. We were a week and a half into camp, which is 2 days, practice in the morning and practices in the evening. A lot of conditioning, a lot of up downs. If you don't know what up and down is you got 75 pounds of football equipment on and you're running and jogging in place and the coach blows the whistle and down you go and you got to pop back up. Down you go, you got to pop back up. Had to have done hundreds of up downs. Had to have run miles and miles. Had to done several football field lengths of suicides, which is starting at the goal line, running to 10 yards and back, running to 20 yards and back, running to 30 yards and back, running to 40 yards and back, and so on, doing the whole football field. In the heat, I had teammates puking and throwing up, and me, I was just huffing along with my albuterol. I'm coming, coach! One night of camp, I wasn't doing so well. I think my body had succumbed to all the conditioning and all the exercise, and we had done our up-downs, and we had done our suicides, and we had done more up-downs, and so one final act of conditioning, Coach said, I want you all to run out. It was way across the field, and I want you to run back. We began every practice by running a couple times, running a couple laps. I ended up being the last. People were coming back, passing me, and I wasn't even to the halfway point. I didn't know what was going on, but my team was gathering back with the coaches. And next thing I know, my team's running at me. Now, me and a couple other guys are out there, but I'm it. I'm the last one out there. My team, I wasn't a small kid. I was a lineman. My team picked me up, hoisted me, and carried me back to the coaches. You want to talk about making a fat kid exhausted feel like $1 million? Have your team run to you after all the conditioning and have them pick you up and hoist you up and carry you back to the coaches. One team, one heartbeat. One team, one heartbeat. My team, through love, altered the course of my life through that act of love. They didn't see me anymore as the fat kid who everyone made fun of. Through football, their view of me changed. One team, one heartbeat. Church, we have knowledge of God, of God's love for us. Yes. But do we know with our heart? Do we know that God loves us? After my senior year of high school, and against my parents' better wishes, I went with the Philadelphia District Teen Group to Romania. Oh, what a trip. If you want your eyes open, go to a third world country. You know, British Airways is known for a lot of things, and I guess one of them is they lose luggage. What is, I'm like breathing into this thing. You guys don't need to hear me breathing. Anyways, Pastor Shane was one of the lucky individuals who British Airways lost one of two suitcases. Now, the suitcase I got was the extra suitcase. It had my food in it, had my pillow in it. I was actually excited. I didn't care about my clothes at the time. I got my suitcase that had my Oreos in. Well, customs. Somebody snagged my Oreos. I was once again disappointed. But there I was in Sighișoara, Romania, with no clothes except what was on my back. I went to Steve and Missy, the leaders of the trip, and I said, I got no clothes. I'm stinky. What do I do? Well, between the local people finding clothes for this big guy, and between another, at the time, big guy on the trip, I got clothed, and it was very humbling. But I had a friend who loved me enough. Now you guys are going to think this is weird. I had a friend who loved me enough. He shared his underwear with me. I didn't have any clothes, and I didn't get my clothes back until the day we were leaving. I don't know where they got the... Most of the clothes came from somewhere in Romania. I don't know where they got them, but I was humbled. I was blessed to have clothes because we went to a village, a gypsy village called Baragon, and man, if the kids had clothes on there, if, that's the clothes they wore all the time. But my friend did an act of love, and yes, sharing undergarments with me. They were apparently brand new. There's a famous story in the Bible, story of the prodigal son. But the story is actually not about the prodigal son. It's about the extreme, extravagant, lavish love of the father. This is Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son. And one of the authors I've studied, he went and he sat in front of this picture for days. Like, he would leave when the museum closed, but, and he wrote a book on it. This gives you some imagery. This is the son, you know it. He wanted his share of the inheritance, and he wanted to go, and he goes, and his father gives him his inheritance, and he goes and squanders it, and he's left with nothing. He's left in shambles, and, well, I can go back and be the hired help for my dad. Or I don't even think he thinks that far. Maybe he's thinking somewhere along the lines he eats with pigs. But he comes back. Dad is waiting. Actually, Dad's searching. He's been waiting since he left, going out and looking and seeing, and where's my son? And when he sees him on the horizon, just picture running and embracing the love of God. When the Pharisees heard he had bested the Sadducees, they gathered their forces for an assault. One of their religion scholars spoke for them, posing a question they hoped would show him up. Teacher, which command in God's law is the most important? Jesus said, well, love the Lord your God with all your passion, prayer, and intelligence. Love God with everything. This is the most important on any list. But there is a second to set alongside of it. Love others as you have loved yourself. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law, everything in the prophets hangs on these two commandments. Loving God with our entire being, with everything, changes our perspective. Grace was talking about Danielle. She had these rose-tinted goggles on, and she kept on telling her friend that whole night, "Look at the moon! This is the most beautiful moon I've ever seen." She recounted that her friend looked at the moon and looked at her and looked at the moon and looked at her, and several times that happened, and looking back at Danielle, she says, "Oh, you know those are rose-tinted goggles, right?" Loving God with our everything, it allows us to look at people who are not like us, acknowledge them, acknowledge their personhood, acknowledge who they are as created in the image of God, just as we are, and loving them just as God loves them. Love never fails. Remember that verse 8, back in the Ephesians passage? Oh no, that was Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, my bad. Love never fails. Nothing can stop love, not even death. Nothing can challenge love. Nothing can overcome love. Nothing can push love down. Love triumphs always. Love resurrects even from death. Jesus invites us not to a life of obligation to the poor or to the excluded or to the marginalized. Jesus' love, God's love, calls and draws us to change how we see hurting, broken, marginalized, excluded people forever. I am an unworthy, broken vessel. God has filled. God has changed and transformed and wants to use for his glory. I am not worthy of his love, but it's such an extravagant gift. The immense love, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit compels me. It provokes me to love other people. Having the Holy Spirit inside of me, having God dwell within me, having that extravagant love burning within inside of me, it compels, it provokes. It's a moving force that I can't stop, I can't contain. I got this spiritual gift of discernment, I've always had it, even at a young age. I'd gravitate or move towards those who are hurting or those who have handicaps, or I've always had this. It's almost like, I don't know, it's not the case, but it is the case. It's almost like God's always been present with me or present inside of me. Pastor Kerry Willis made a very simple but profound statement. I think it was something to the effect of, we clothe, how'd that go? I have here, when we wear God's love, However, that love is within us, so. You can look in the mirror. You can begin to look past your mistakes. You can look past your brokenness, your scars. And you can love yourself. You can begin to love yourself so that God can use you. So that God can give you the lens of his love to see his people the way that he does. I pray that dangerous prayer. God, help me to see people. And I work with some very broken people. Help me to see people the way you see them, the way Jesus saw them as he hung on the cross. You see, you have to be able to come to a place of loving yourself. To see yourself as Jesus sees you. I remember Kevin Griffin standing up here with the mirror back in March. Remember y'all? And he had a mirror and he was pointing this way. Do we look at ourselves and do we love ourselves from the perspective of the world, or do we love the perspective from God? Do we see ourselves through the perspective of God? We have to love ourselves before we can love others. And how do we love ourselves? We have to love God. We have to love God. I would like you to do something this morning. It doesn't take a lot of effort. To a neighbor around you, to a family member, to a loved one, can you take a moment? Can you look at them in the eye? And can you tell them, believe that God loves you? Can you do that right now? I'm now going to ask you to stand. I pull this directly from the speaker, Grace, the second day. Her name was Danielle. She lives in Toronto. She works with a very interesting group of people. But she got this from one of the saints, Saint Ignatius. It's a breathing prayer. I don't know how you'll receive this. But let's go for it. I'd like for you, when you breathe in, I'd like you to breathe in the word be. And as you breathe out, breathe the word loved. Be loved. Breathe in God's love to the depths of your being, to all the dark places, to all the tired places. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you in new and fresh ways. Be loved. And as you pray that enough, you're able to start praying, be love. Be love. You can move from being loved to being love in the world. Let's pray. Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Lord God, thank you and I praise you for who you are. I thank you for your radical, extravagant, lavish love, Lord God. I thank you that your love is powerful and it speaks into our lives, Lord God, and that you call us to live lives of love, to be people of love, to see people differently, to see people as you see them, Lord God. There are a lot of people who don't look like us. There are a lot of people who don't act like us. Lord God, give us your eyes. Give us your love. Help us to see them in new and fresh ways, Lord God. Help us to see you in new and fresh ways. Fill us with your Holy Spirit even more, Lord God. Fill us with your love. If anybody leaves this place today and they don't know that they're loved, Lord God, may you, in a way that they know, hear from you that you love them. Lord God, I thank you and praise you for each and every individual here today. A brother, a sister in Christ, Lord God. They are beautiful. They are precious. They are loved. First by you. And hopefully by everyone else in this room. Lord God, may we take this love. May you use us in our community. May you be with us in our workplaces. May you be with us in the halls of our schools. May you be with us as we go to restaurants to eat, Lord God. May we just find it in our hearts to love, to bless people, to be lavish and extravagant and have them do a double or a triple take and say, "What?" Lord God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for who you are. Be with us now and provide safety as we leave this place, Lord God. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Please go and love. Be God's love in your world.